Well, in the book of Ezekiel, which we've interestingly enough been looking into over the last few weeks, the Lord has led me back there again in a different place, a couple different places, briefly. But there are two occasions in the book of Ezekiel where God instructs Ezekiel to communicate a similar message to the nation of Israel about something he would do for the nation in the future. And in both cases, it's during a time when Israel is living in exile because of her rebellion against God. And even in the midst of the nation's separation from her homeland, which God had communicated through Moses would happen if Israel turned away from God, God in his love for Israel wanted the nation to know his plans for her in the future. And so he commanded Ezekiel in two different places in the book of Ezekiel to speak these words to the nation of Israel. The first time we see it is in Ezekiel 11:19. He says, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." And then in Ezekiel 36:26, God directs Ezekiel to speak a similar statement again to the nation of Israel. And he says, "Tell them this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Now, in both of these verses, God states two separate phrases. In the first phrase, he makes an all-inclusive statement of what he will both give to Israel and what he will put in her. He will give her an undivided and new heart, and he will put a new spirit in her. And although Israel didn't understand this at the time, what the Lord was referring to here is actually the new birth that he would bring to the nation of Israel, which would come through the Messiah at a later time when Israel was back in her homeland. So they would have had no reference for that, but God was already speaking through the prophet what was to come. And as we know, salvation began with the Jews, did it not? In Israel, in Judah. All right, now, in the second phrase, the Lord first emphasizes what he will remove from Israel before he states what he will give to her. And so what he will remove from her is a heart of stone, and what he will give to her is a replacement of that heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Now, even though the Lord uses this phrase, heart of flesh, we understand that what he's referring to is not an actual physical heart. He's not going to do surgery and on everyone take out physical rocks from their chest and put in a beating heart. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the kind of non-physical heart he's going to remove from Israel and then replace within her. And the kind of heart he's going to remove is the one that is cold and hard and closed to him. But the kind of heart he's going to give Israel is a heart that is warm, soft, and flexible, and open to him. It's a heart that will beat in unison with God, and that loves him and loves those he loves. It's a heart where the love and life of God flows in, just like blood flows into the physical heart, and then his love and his power and life will flow back out of Israel's heart to others. That's the kind of heart God said he would give Israel. And how many of you understand that that's also the kind of heart the Father wants to give us? Well, this morning we're going to spend a little bit of time contrasting these two different kinds of hearts by looking at three parables in the book of Luke, chapter 15. We're going to see some of the ways the Father works to remove a heart of stone in order to give His people a heart of flesh. And then finally, we'll take a little time to consider the condition of our own hearts. So let's begin with these three parables with verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." You can already hear the contempt in their voice. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Jesus had quite a bit of different attitude about lost sinners, didn't he, than the Pharisees had. But then Jesus wants to reemphasize what he's just said, so he tells another parable. And if you're familiar with how the culture worked of Jesus' culture, whenever something is repeated more than once, it's basically saying, tune in. Listen up. This is coming for emphasis. This is a big deal. This isn't just something to brush off. So Jesus now gives another parable that has a similar principle behind it as what he's already shared with the Pharisees. He says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Jesus has a thing for lost sinners. What do you think? His heart loves them. And he's thrilled, and all of heaven is thrilled, when they come home to the Father. And so, knowing that, Jesus tells one more parable. Only with this parable, you really get the sense of the Father's heart for a lost soul. And so Jesus continued, this is verse 11, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs." Now this is interesting because, you know, the Pharisees were already looking down upon Jesus eating with sinners. All right? But then Jesus had to go here. Well, Jesus said, "Oh, you think it's bad? I'm going to just show you how bad it can really get." Because pigs were unclean, right? I mean, a lot of these religious people didn't even want to be shepherds of sheep. That was bad enough. But now you're talking pigs that they, by the law, were not even supposed to touch. And here's this guy slopping around with them, feeding them, right in there with them. And so this is the context of what Jesus is giving. I mean, Jesus is trying to show just far how God will go. and how far his love will go to reach a broken and lost person. Verse 16 says, the son, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Here's a key transitional phrase. When he came to his senses, all of a sudden he had an epiphany, a revelation. This ain't so good that I'm what I'm going through right now. But then there's also a revelation that he finally had to admit to and come to that said, and I'm the one who got myself here. My choices put me here. But he came to his senses. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out to go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Let me think, a little humility came into this man's heart and some brokenness. I am no longer worthy to be called your son because I overlooked it here. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, think about this, a distance. So this tells you, the father wasn't sitting in the tent with his feet kicked up. The father, day and night, kept his eye on the horizon, waiting, longing for his lost son to come home. Folks, that's what the Father in heaven is doing with every lost person that doesn't know Christ. He's not up there waiting to throw some kind of lightning bolt at them or destroy them. He's waiting and he's longing and he's watching. He's watching. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Listen to this. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But listen to what the father said. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And as I shared last week, every one of those items that the father gave to the son has symbolic meaning. The robe represents now the covering that the son comes back under in the father's house. He's no longer naked. And spiritually, when the sinner comes back to the heart of the father and turns to him, the father puts on the sinner the robe of righteousness and clothes them. You're in right standing, son. You're no longer dead. You're alive. You were lost, but you're found. Here's the robe. I'm covering your sin. I'm covering your rebellion. I'm recovering your selfishness. I'm covering you. You're home. You're home. And he puts the sandals on his feet, which only a son would wear. A slave went barefoot. And he said, son, here's to let you know that no, you're not one of those hired servants. You're my son. And then he puts the ring on his finger which is a sign of authority. See, when we come to Christ, we're no longer slaves to sin. We're children of God. He puts the gospel of peace sandals on our feet. And He puts a ring on our finger that says, "You have spiritual authority as my son or my daughter." But then, meanwhile, verse 25, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come to," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." You can hear the joy even in the servant's voice. Now, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you." Notice that word, slaving. Isn't that interesting? He didn't. Look at how he saw himself. Like, he got all bent out of shape. Do you realize he had a wrong perception of his father? See, his father always wanted to bless him. But because of somehow the son had an offense towards his father, he gets all twisted around and the enemy comes in and deceives him about the truth. The father actually loved him, but here he sees himself as slaving for the father. Folks, that can happen in our lives too. That's another message. He said, "I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," so now there's a comparison thing going on, right? "Who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." Now this guy doesn't know what has happened out there. He's just, this is again something being fabricated in his own mind. Now, it got pretty bad for the guy, I get it. But this guy doesn't know that. He hasn't even come in and talked to his brother. Right? "My son," listen to what the father says, "my son," didn't call him a slave, "my son." The father said, "You are always with me." Right? The 99 sheep. "And everything I have is yours." You realize that's speaking a blessing over that son? "But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found." I want to look back briefly at these parables because I believe Jesus told all three parables because he wanted us to gain, and his readers and his hearers to gain a fuller understanding of exactly what he was trying to communicate, all right? And so as we look at the first two parables, the shepherd and the woman in the first two parables shows us the kind of heart God wants his children, listen to this, to have toward lost people. See, God wants us, his children, to have a sense of urgency in our heart to go out and search for lost people until they're found. Isn't that what happened with the shepherd and the sheep and the woman with the lost coin? There was urgency. There was not complacency. Right? So God wants us to have a sense of urgency in our heart to go out and search for lost people until they're found. And that's what Jesus said he came to do in the earth, isn't it? To seek and to save that which was lost. So a couple of good questions we can ask ourselves is this. What kind of urgency exists in our own heart to search for and help bring the lost to the Father? And does my heart reflect the urgency we see in these first two parables? Now, in the parable with the prodigal son, we see the kind of heart that our Father in heaven has for lost people. See, the first two parables is that God wants us to have that kind of heart. But in this parable, the subtle emphasis that Jesus makes is with the attitudes and actions that God has versus what he wants people to have. And so, in the parable of the lost son, notice that the father himself doesn't go and search for the younger son, but longs and waits for him to come home. This is a picture of our Father in heaven and how he doesn't come to the earth. He sends us into the earth. But he waits in heaven for people to come home, to return back to him. So a couple of questions that we can ask ourselves from what we see in the Father's heart this morning are this. Does my heart long for what the Father's heart longs for? Do I have the same kind of burden in my heart that the Father has in his heart to see the lost people come home? We saw the picture of it in the first two parables. But we have to understand, there's no way you and I can have that kind of heart for lost people unless we have the Father's heart in us. Otherwise, we will just not really care. Right? And then finally, the older son in the parable of the prodigal son represents Christians who don't have the Father's heart for the lost. They fail to carry the same concern for the lost in their heart that the Father has. And as was with the case of the older son, they may even hold contempt in their heart toward the lost. How many people have come into churches, and I've had them say it to me. I've gone to a church, and I felt like people were looking down their nose at me, that I didn't dress right, that I didn't look right, that I didn't act right. I felt judged. I felt, you know, how many have heard that? Now, again, that could be somewhat their own perception, but I have to believe that because there's been a number of people that have made those kind of statements, is everybody having a wrong perception? See, it's because they can walk into a church full of older brothers who look at them like, look at them. Look at where they at. They forgot where they came from. They forgot all the grace that God has given them. And so they've come to the place where their walk with Christ almost feels like slavery again to them. And since they're miserable, they certainly don't want the sinner coming off the street experiencing the grace and love of God and having a high old time better than they're having in their walk with Jesus. Bless God. Right? And so there are Christians that can have contempt in their heart towards the lost. With these kinds of Christians, and I want you to think about this, yes, they are Christians. Because the Father said, you are my son and everything I have is yours, right? With these kinds of Christians, their attitudes and actions toward the lost people may display possibly an annoyance with them. Or possibly their attitude towards lost people is a self-righteous anger toward them because they see them as just filthy sinners. Or maybe even an attitude of apathy toward the lost exists, where they have very little concern at all if those people perish for all eternity or not. So let's contrast the difference between the Father's heart and the lost and the older son's heart. With a father's heart, his heart was filled with love, was it not? But with the eldest son, his heart was filled with bitterness. With a father's heart, he was gracious and forgiving and accepting. But the older son had a heart that was religious, judgmental, and rejecting. Would you agree? The father's heart was generous. Look at all that he wanted to pour out on his son. The heart of the eldest son was selfish. He was concerned about what I'm missing out on, what I didn't get, what I'm losing. It's pretty hard to be grateful when your focus is inward about what you don't have or you don't get. The father's heart was joyful, was ready to celebrate. The heart of the eldest son was jealous and disgusted. The heart of the father was open. The heart of the son, the older son, was closed. The father had a heart of flesh. The son had a heart of stone. So again, here are a couple of questions we can ask ourselves as we reflect upon the attitudes and actions of the older son versus the father. Do any of these kinds of attitudes reflect the attitudes of my heart towards lost people? Do any of these kinds of attitudes reflect the attitudes of my heart toward my brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, the reason I ask this question is because when the son came home, he was no longer lost, was he? He was found. Do you believe we can develop a closed heart towards some of our brothers and sisters in Christ? And thirdly, do the attitudes that exist in my own heart reflect even some of my own personal attitudes of my personal family members? Lord knows there can be woundedness that happens there. This brother had come home and had been accepted back in the family by his father, right? See, God wants to put his heart for people inside of our hearts, especially his heart for the lost. He doesn't want our hearts to become like the older sons in the parable. So here's a few more questions to contemplate this morning. Which of these two kinds of hearts, the father's or the older son's, would you say more describes your own heart? Towards lost people? Towards other believers? and even towards family. Would you say either kind of heart actually describes your heart? Or would you say the condition of your heart actually falls somewhere in between the father's heart and the older son's heart? Now that's probably more realistic, isn't it? You know, most of us would say, no, I don't have an out-and-out disregard for lost people. And most of us would say, and I don't have utter contempt for lost people. But based upon our actions, think about this. If you believe your heart does fall somewhere in between, based upon what you do in terms of searching and reaching lost people, what attitude does your heart reflect? And based upon your actions towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, what attitude does your heart reflect? And even with your family, what attitude does your heart reflect? Does your heart lean closer to the Father's heart or closer to the heart of the Son, the older son? Now, last week, I shared with you the story of what happened in my own heart at Planned Parenthood in Kalamazoo three Saturdays ago, when I went to give Maria a hug after not seeing her for 2 weeks. And she responded to me in a way that felt like she was distancing herself from me and closing her heart off to me. Now, I'm not going to go into that story all over again. If you would feel like it would be beneficial for you to hear more of those details, I gave those last Sunday. I would encourage you to go back on our website and listen to that message or get a CD of a copy of it. But here's what happened in my own heart as a result of Maria's response to me. God actually used Maria to access three of the deepest places in my heart, where I had experienced significant pain throughout my lifetime. And those were some places in my heart that I had closed doors over as a way of protecting myself from feeling that kind of pain again. There were places in my heart that I did not give people access to, because I had given access to those places in my heart before, but then I was deeply hurt from the painful experiences that I went through with people and some circumstances. And what's interesting about that is that every one of those doors were pried open all in one weekend through Maria's reaction to me. There was a door that covered the pain I felt during my parents' divorce in my senior year in high school. There was a door that covered the pain I had felt with the loss of two of the closest friendships Dawn and I have ever had in our lives early in our marriage. And there was the door that covered the pain I had felt from Dawn and I trying to have children and going through many, many treatments and procedures, and Dawn having two miscarriages only to be disappointed time and time again. Ironically, these different painful experiences occurred during different seasons in my life. The first painful experience came as a child with my parents, a young teenager anyway. The second painful experience came as a peer with friends. And the third set of painful experiences came from the efforts of trying to be a father and wanting to see Dawn know the joy of being a mother, all without success. And what I've come to realize from my experience with Maria is that there were actually places in my own heart where I had closed some doors that I didn't even recognize I had closed. Because I had just, they had been closed for a long time, and I just went on living life. It's amazing how that subconscious part of our being, our heart, can have things hidden down in there and sealed over that we are not even aware of on a day-to-day basis. And when I closed those doors in my heart, what happened is they became areas of stone rather than flesh. And when those doors were closed, yeah, they seemingly protected me from hurt again. But what I didn't see until they were just opened recently was that they were actually encapsulating and holding on to the pain I had experienced during each of those past seasons in my life. And in what I set up in my unconscious heart to protect myself actually bound me to the pain I had experienced in those different seasons of life. And with those doors being closed as a means of protecting myself, I was not giving access to the Father who loves me to come in and clean out those old wounds and heal me from the inside out. And because I could not receive His love and healing in those areas, it impacted my ability to offer His love and healing to others at that deep of a level. What happened to me with Maria was what God used to open those doors in my heart once again. When Maria responded to me the way she did at Planned Parenthood, it literally, I could feel it spiritually, emotionally. At the moment that it happened, I'm like, what is going on? But it literally broke open those doors in my heart. I mean, it was like they come flying open. Because all that pain, I remember thinking that I have not felt this kind of heartache for years. And as you can tell, the Lord took me back. I've literally been through a 3-week period where the Lord is just, I mean, just waving over me again and again, showing me things. And so those doors came flying open instantly. I was feeling the pain of rejection that had been sealed off in my heart for years. Folks, I can tell you, I've been through healing, internal healing. So this honestly has kind of caught me off guard. If somebody would have told me it was there, I'd have probably laughed. But what God has shown me is this. He actually used Maria to bypass those closed doors in my heart. That's what I said. The Lord sneak attacked me with her. And so while she was living in her home, I told that story last week. When I would have talks with her, and she would share her heart and her struggles and her joys and her hopes and her dreams. When I was teaching her how to drive, when we would go to the store and something had happened, and we'd laugh and when we'd go to her band, all of these things, little by little by little, it was like she was getting past the door guards that have been in my heart. And so she got in to a place that only a few people have ever gotten into. Dawn's one of them, of course. But she got in there. And so when I felt that distancing, that like she was closing her heart to me, again, I'd felt the pain of that kind of thing in those other situations. You know, even with the infertility stuff, even though I know I preached it how many times, God isn't the one that did it. But emotionally, your emotions can hold on to, why hasn't God done something? And so she got past those doors, got into my heart, and then when what she did felt like the very pain that was inside of, behind those doors, it was like that pain, because what was inside of my heart, she was in there, wanted to reach out because I was like, no, no. And I felt like it, I was like, this cannot be happening. And thank God I told you it didn't. I was able to, a couple weeks later, we worked through it. But I know God used that to open that place. Because listen, it was a place of pain. And so when those doors come open, all that pain that's been bottled up for years just came flying out of there. Now God has ministered to us. I know to me, especially to me, because I'm the one going through this in the last few weeks to bring healing. But this is, this is what the Lord showed me. He had to get those doors open. Because I wasn't giving him access into that place either. See, if your heart's closed, even God can't get into those places. And because he loves me, he doesn't want me to keep living with a closed door to a stony heart any longer. He wants to heal me in those areas in my heart so I can love the lost. And love his sheep, and even love my family at a much deeper level than I've been able to do in years. See, because you can't give away what you don't have. Right? You can't give it away. And so here's the truth. In order to give away the Father's love and power, we have to be able to first receive it in the deepest places of our own heart. We need to both embrace and receive the Father's love and healing power in our hearts before we're going to be able to effectively share that love and power with others. Now again, this isn't because it's not possible, it's just there's limitations on our own heart. Not that God can't do it. I'm not saying anything about God being limited. We become limited in our own lives about what we are capable of letting out because we have not allowed ourselves to take it in. And so the only way that we'll be able to love and flow in the power of God at a deeper level is if our hearts are first open to it, to receive it. Now I know that can be a bit scary because that means we'll have to face the pain that has been sealed off for many years. But I want to ask you this question this morning. Do you want to keep living like that? Do you want to live a life where your heart is sealed off from God's love and healing? And that prevents you from loving the lost and loving your brothers and sisters in Christ and even some of your family members the way the Father loves them? Or do you want to live life where you experience the Father's love and healing and you can love people with His love and minister to them with His power? Remember, He wants us to go out and search for the hurting, broken people until they're found, so that they receive a robe on their back and sandals on their feet and a ring on their finger. He wants us to have His heart for them. That begins by us receiving His heart of love and healing in our hearts. Would you stand with me? Folks, over the last few weeks, I've done more crying and been experiencing more healing than I have in a long time. The thing is, those wounds of the nature that I described this morning, they don't come all at once. They come over cycles of experiences. And so I believe that as we open those doors of our heart, as God helps us to open them, there's cycles of healing that come, waves of His healing, waves of His love, waves of His power that wash over those wounded places in our hearts. As painful as it's been, I would not trade the work God's been doing in my life for the entire world. As God told me He was going to do at the beginning of this year. I shared this last week. He said this to me at the national conference, that He was going to be taking me this year to a whole new level of shepherding. And what I've been sharing with you over the last 3 weeks is the process He's used in my life to do it. But here's what I believe. I believe there are some others in this church family that He wants to do this with as well. And I just believe He wants to use my journey and my story of healing as a way of helping you on your journey of healing. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking and even moving in some of the hearts that are here this morning. I believe there are going to be people who are going to be listening to this message over our website, that He wants to do that as well. And I believe the Holy Spirit is saying this: open your heart. Open your heart. It'll be okay. I know you're afraid of what you might feel. But if you will open your heart, I will do immeasurably more in your life than you could think or imagine. And I want to confirm that what the Holy Spirit is speaking to someone's heart this morning, I want to confirm to you, He will do immeasurably more than you can think or imagine. I know, because I'm experiencing it as I speak. And from someone who's going through the process of healing right now, I want you to know it's worth everything you'll go through. And God will clean it out, and He will heal it, and you will have a newfound joy in your heart that will enable you to love like you've never been able to love before. If that's you this morning, if the Holy Spirit, you're the one the Holy Spirit's speaking to, if you would like Dawn and I to spend some time praying with you, we will be available. But I know this. I didn't go to any altar. I didn't even have somebody pray for me about this. The Spirit of God's been taking me through this process. And He can do the same with you. But you've got to open your heart for Him to do it. So this is what I want to ask you this morning. Right now. Just bow your heads, close your eyes, right where you're at, right now. Will you tell the Lord, Lord, I open my heart to you. Show me. If that's you this morning, pray this with me. If you're willing to say, I need this, and I'm willing to do and go through what the Lord wants to take me through to receive His healing and His love, then pray this with me. Lord, right now, as scary as it may be, I open my heart to you. If there are places that I'm unaware of that are closed, I ask you to show me where they are and what they are so that I can open my heart to you again. And I ask you to come in and heal the broken places. Clean out the pain. Restore my heart to a heart of flesh where it's been a heart of stone. And help me to have your heart for those that you desire to be a part of your family. And give me the compassion that you have for them to go and search until they're found, and to bring this message of love and healing to them. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.